Our passage of scripture this morning, again in Revelation, and this time Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18. Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. I doubt any part of the book of Revelation is more questioned or talked about or made into movies, sometimes Christian movies and sometimes horror movies, than this passage, especially the part where it ends with 666. 666 is one of the most famous, or you might say infamous numbers in the Bible. It even has a phobia named for it, and it's a 29-letter word, this phobia. It's hexaphobia. I probably pronounced that right. Nobody can challenge me on it, I bet. But I don't know if I pronounced it right or not. Yet there is more to this passage than just that number. That number is important to understand because he says, you know, let him who has wisdom, and I believe that he's referring to biblical wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, let him understand and calculate the number of the beast. And yet part of that wisdom is understanding this number in its context, especially the context of this passage and really the context of all of Scripture. And so before we get to that number, which is the last part of this, we have a second beast. And my first point is the second beast described. He calls it another beast. He says in verse 11, then I saw another beast. And as I talked with the children, a beast is just what we all think of it, it's an animal. And when Scripture refers to people, or here, I believe, to governments, and if you are with us on Wednesday, you know, it's definitely governments were the beast, Daniel 7. And here I've quoted from Daniel 7. Governments and kings could be beasts, and oftentimes the kings were representatives of the government. And so here we see an animal is ferocious. It is also a kind of a mindless thing, even though I'm not saying animals don't think or feel, but they don't do things according to laws and rules, and especially not God's laws. And so we see described in Scripture different beasts. And Nebuchadnezzar, this is point A under point number one, another beast. Nebuchadnezzar, who was king in Babylon, is described in Daniel 7 First as a lion, but one who's ultimately given the heart of a man. And I think it's very instructive there because it says, and the four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And here, point B, this is because he, Nebuchadnezzar, was humbled. If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar built this great statue built on his own dream where he was the head of gold. He was a very proud king. And in chapter 4 of Daniel, he's already been warned about by Daniel that something bad could happen to him. And as he's looking out at his kingdom, he says, is not this great Babylon, which I have built for my own glory? And as soon as he says that, he is humbled. He becomes insane. And he's crawling around on the ground like a beast, which he was. His hair, it says, grew like feathers. His fingernails, because obviously they weren't clipped, were growing long. And it says he ate grass like an ox. He ate food like that. And Nebuchadnezzar himself, and this is in your outline, he says at the end of the time, meaning the 7 years where he was insane, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Here's a king who was mighty and he did whatever he wanted. He thought he built his own kingdom. He was humbled by God. And in scripture, in Daniel 7, it describes him as a lion with wings, but his wings were plucked off when he went insane. He was humbled, and it says a man's heart was given him. And that man's heart was the fact that he recognized God. He recognized God was sovereign. And so how do you divide a beast from a non-beast? Well, we're created in God's image. We recognize that God is there. That is a man who is a man. God is sovereign. A non-beast understands these things. The man of the world, the atheist, the one who does not worship God, doesn't understand these things. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar, the Revelation 13 beast, now there's two beasts, one that comes from the sea and one that comes from the land. They're not humbled. And they do not recognize God, but rather they blaspheme God. Revelation 13:1 says, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. When it says heads, it's probably, you know, this beast is an amalgamation of different governments. The heads, each part of this government, whether it's different countries, however this is arranged, they all have blasphemous names. They are all against God. In 13:5-6, it says, and he was a given the mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And then in verse 6, it says, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And so he blasphemes God. He's against God, this beast. And that's referring to the second beast, but it applies to each of the beasts. The beasts versus the people of God are also described in Zechariah. They're not called beasts there, but they're called horns. And horns, you know, big horn sheep, how did they establish dominance? Well, they hit their heads together. Some of you may have seen this. I used to live in Colorado. I see the big horn sheep. Boom, the two males with the big horns. Hit, 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 hit. and one would finally give up. And that's how they established who was king and ruling. And that's what these beasts do by just running into heads. They establish who's powerful. And governments are sadly too much like that. And so in Zechariah, it says, "Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these?' So he answered me, 'These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.'" And at this point, already there was Babylon the power. There was the Medo-Persian power. And they were looking forward to the Greek power and the Roman Empire. And these were the horns that scattered Israel. The Israelites were spread out everywhere. And he says, "Israel, Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, "What are these coming to do?" So he said, "These are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it." Now, a human being's not physically stronger than an elephant or a lion or even probably a leopard or a panther. But with our minds, we can overpower them. We put them in cages. We can control them. We rule over them because of our minds. And here he's saying the craftsmen are those people. I believe those who recognize God, those who use their minds, they're not just ruling by power, but they're going by God's law, and God blesses them, and they are a terror to the beasts. And this goes along with what is described in Revelation 13. Earth, now this second beast is said not to come from the sea, but from the earth. And earth can imply false Israel instead of the sea, meaning the Gentile community, or it can imply from the church rather than from the secular community, coming out of the earth. And this fits with the other part of this context, because this leader or beast is described like a lamb in appearance. And Jesus is the lamb. All through the book of Revelation, it says about this beast, "And he had two horns like a lamb." Now, a lamb isn't a lion. A lamb is not a bear. A lamb is a very gentle, seemingly harmless animal. And this second beast is described that way. And I believe this second beast is either a religious leader or leaders, or a religious philosophy that many leaders would have. Believers, or beware, Jesus says in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." You know, they look gentle, they look like sheep, but he says, "But inwardly they are ravenous wolves." They look like sheep. They look like sheep, but they're really ravenous wolves. Not a prince or a political leader, but a prophet or a false prophet using persuasion more than power. The first beast was using government power. The second beast backs the first beast by persuasion. He's going to talk you into joining this kingdom. But how does he talk? It says in verse 11d, 13:11, "And spoke like a dragon." Dragon speech is lies. Dragon speech is deception. Dragon speech is Satan's speech, because Satan, chapter 12, has already been identified as the dragon. He's the serpent, the dragon of old, Satan, the devil, and Satan. All that is said in chapter 12. You don't have to figure it out. And John 8:44 says Jesus is speaking to false believers, and he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks, a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so this second beast, he is looking like a religious leader, looking like Jesus as much as he can, maybe even a Christian, but he's speaking like a dragon. And all true Christians, all true believers will recognize this. They will know this man's not true. His words will make it obvious. He speaks like Satan. And so you can call this person a propagandist or a worship leader for the first beast. And it talks about the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And I talked about that a little bit. You know, there seems to be a false resurrection that happens, or some kind of resurrection. And it also says he performs great deceptive signs involving the image of the first beast. Verse 12 through 14 says, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he makes even fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Now, I don't know if it means he literally brings fire from heaven, but it seems that he has impressive powers, whatever they are, this second beast, and he uses them all to honor the first beast. This could be one man. Some have actually said this was the Pope. I don't think it's the Pope, but the Pope is a religious leader. Or I believe it's not necessarily even one man. It could be entire TV, internet, media promoting religion, meaning not religion like Christianity, but religion like evolution or human-caused global warming, televisions, computers, smartphones, could be the image of the beast that speaks. And we see all these things coming at us all the time, and none of them are true. None of them have been proven. You know, some people say, you watch a science show, a so-called science show, or even almost any show, and they'll talk about a dinosaur and millions of years and millions of years. And nobody's ever proven that it's millions of years. They just say it and act as if it's true. And the more they act, they don't have to prove it. They just assume it, and it's repeated again and again and again and again. And there's lie upon lie upon lie upon lie about all sorts of things. And that image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And exactly what John 8:44 said about Satan and his followers applies to this. You know, those men and women, if there were men and women together, they at first, in John 8:30, they believed in Jesus, it says, for a short time. And then he talks to them and says, you know, if you continue in my faith, and I'm kind of paraphrasing here, if you continue in the faith, you will be set free. And they don't like that. They say, we've never been in slavery to anybody, which is kind of funny because they were Jewish people who had been in slavery in Egypt and in Babylon. But not only that, they were under Roman occupation at the time. But Jesus says, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin. And so he makes it a spiritual matter. Well, do they admit, really, readily admit, oh yeah, we're sinners. We didn't know you were talking about that. Yes, we know we need you to save us from our sins. No, they fight him. They don't want to be. As long as he was talking about himself being the Son of God, they were willing to believe that. But as soon as he told them they were sinners, oh, they hated him and they wanted to crucify him. And they tried to stone him in that very chapter, but they couldn't. But that's what the devil does. The devil uses lies. One of those lies is that we're not sinners, that we don't need a Savior. That's one of the lies that is out there. And there are so many different lies. Lies about faith and religion, are a wide-ranging thing. And one of the sayings that I've often heard somebody say, well, that's in the Bible, isn't it? God helps those who help themselves. It's not in the Bible. And not even the concept. God helps those who cannot help themselves would be more in line with the truth. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn. Jesus talks about the tax collector, Luke 18:13. He says, would not so much as raise his eyes toward heaven, but beat on his breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Those are the people God saves and helps, those who realize that they are poor in spirit. They can do nothing to help themselves. Paul, the apostle, writes, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. And the lie is that God just saves those who prove themselves better than other people. No, God saves those who need salvation and realize it. And so those are just some examples of lies that Satan tells. And here with the lies in chapter 13, it says about this second beast, it says he performs great signs so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he has granted to do in the sight of the beast. And I don't know, I haven't seen anybody recently bringing fire down from heaven. In the Old Testament, Elijah did that, and Elijah was a true prophet. But here, supposedly, this beast will do that, or maybe it has some symbolic understanding that I'm not picking up yet. But in verse 15, it says he was granted to give power to granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And some people compare that to a computer, or the whole internet could be compared to that. I don't know what that is. But the image of the beast has two powers. One of them to cause people to worship the beast, or and then also to be killed if they don't worship the beast. And that's the law here. Law number one, this is point number two. If you do not worship the beast, the first law is you will be killed. That the image of beast should both speak and cause as many as who would not worship the beast, image of the beast, to be killed. And then there's the mark of the beast law. He causes all, both great and small, or small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one has the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And all sorts of things have been said to be this, you know, some kind of stamp on your hand or on your forehead, or credit cards, which is credit cards, we're all dead already. But these kind of things that are necessary to buy and sell, here it's a mark on your hand and forehead, would be in control of the government. Now I'm going to talk a little bit, last point or third point, figuring 666. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Some believe that the Greek Hebrew use of letters for numbers, and they did that. They used not letters as numbers, spell out the name of the beast. And Caesar Nero can become come to with this method, and Nero was that ruler who was ruling during the time of Paul. Paul might not have been killed by him personally, but about the same time as Paul died, he died. He was definitely under that government, though, that Nero ruled. Nero persecuted the Christians terribly. Nero was a horrible man. He killed his own mother. He married a young boy that he had castrated and called his wife. And then they expected to have children. And then he married another man that he called his husband. He was just a total mess. And some believe that if you put the numbers in the right way, you come out with his name. I'm not one who believes that wholeheartedly, because other names can be come up with the same thing. You can come up with Hitler or another ruler in the Roman Empire, like Titus, or you know, some say even Trump or Obama could be come up with these numbers if you arrange them right. You can come up with all sorts of names that fit 666. My belief is that that's possible, especially if you're talking about Nero, because he ruled in that day and he was nicknamed the Beast. And the early church did think he was the Antichrist. Some of them did. And John writes about this in 1 John 2:18. And John is the one who wrote Revelation. He says, "Little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it's the last hour." And so he's saying many Antichrists had already come. And I believe in the broader definition of Antichrist, many have come. And many are around today. And there's many Antichrists all around us. Anybody who doesn't believe the Bible, anybody who fights with the Scripture, they can be called an Antichrist. So there are many. I prefer, though, instead of using the number in that way, I prefer seeing six symbolically and biblically. Man was created on the sixth day. 666 is an emphasis of man, meaning man without God, doing his own thing. And 777 is used symbolically throughout the book of Revelation as the number of God and his kingdom. And you can see when you look through Revelation, there's this battle going on between God and the people of God and man and the people who are fighting with God, who are in league with the devil, empowered with the devil. And they're the man people that fight for the devil and for his ways. And they believe that they can rule the earth apart from God. And so I see it that way. 666 is also one less than seven and can be taken along with a verse like Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And when it says in that verse, "it falls short of the glory," it's using archery terms, and it's saying they're aiming for the bullseye, but they always miss. And man will always miss when he's aiming for the glory of God, unless God is helping him, unless God is on his side. We cannot do that. This man idea fits with man and governments being called beasts. The man who denies God has to also deny the image of God. And this philosophy that is something that distinguishes God's people from the ungodly in every way. Taking the Bible and prayer out of schools, for instance. Our government did that. They saw no need, as it says in Romans 1:28, no need for the knowledge of God for our people. And so in Romans 1:28, it says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, false, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Notice that last verse I read here. They take out the knowledge of God, and that's what happened in the 1960s when we took the Bible and prayer out of schools. We said, "We don't need that. You can learn it in church. You can do it in other places." And we've raised up a generation of children who think it's not necessary to know God, and our concepts of God, even when we say we believe in God, are really weird. We get them from Star Wars, the force be with you, and God is an impersonal force, or many other concepts of God that are wrong. And here he's saying, when we do that, when we take that philosophy, we also, what else do we lose? We lose the Ten Commandments. We lose God's rule over our lives. And he says, then we being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, all that he says there. And he says, not only do they do these things, but in the end, these are the people who approve of these things. And where does the Antichrist get his power? Well, from ungodly people who want this Antichrist in power. The Antichrist thought immorality comes out of this. Christians are divided from that. Christians, Leviticus 10:11 says, and that you may teach your children, teach the children of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses, Deuteronomy 6:6-7, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them, and when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. We're instructed to teach your children about God and the things of God, but we've got away from that. The sanctity of human life means that man is different. He's more valuable than an animal. We were created in God's image, according to Genesis 1:26-28. Making laws like those protecting eagle feathers or eggs or other wildlife, which we see all around us, show us that we no longer think of man as being special and different. And, you know, there's even the Church of Euthanasia now. Some of you haven't heard of this. I've talked about it before. But the Church of Euthanasia is a literal church. They believe in abortion, cannibalism, sodomy, and suicide. Those are their four pillars. And all of them have to do with death. And why is that? Because they don't think we're created in God's image. They think as human beings, we are destroying the planet. And so we need to be got rid of. We need to encourage more protection of animals. And those things, opposite of what Scripture says. God said, let us make man in our image, in our own likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air. It goes on and it says, be fruitful and multiply, verse 28. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Well, we say that dominion is wrong. We can't rule over the earth. We can't build roads. We can't build skyscrapers. We can't do, we're polluting. This is unnatural. Not as if God didn't give us the ability to do these things. Why? Because they don't believe there is any God. We're different than the animals, and that's what they see as sinful. Because the animals do not dominate in that way. Man-made global warming. Warming, God, man controls the weather. Just send the politicians enough money and make enough laws that allow them private jets but restrict ordinary people to bicycles and to the woods. Do that and we will be all right. That's what the ungodly world says. The scripture says, God blessed them and said unto them, you be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Again, that idea of global warming, man-made global warming, is taken from non-Christians, unbelievers, who have read. Some of them have read these passages where it says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Where it says, have dominion over the earth. And they're going against that. And that's why they believe what they believe. There's no science that backs these things. Definitely not overpopulation. Our world is not overpopulated. There may be cities that are overpopulated. But take a drive. Go up to Tampa or down to Naples and look and see how much land is not even developed in the slightest. And we're one of the most populated areas in Florida. Compared to someplace like Montana or somewhere like that. Or if you went to Africa, broad spaces of land. Sometimes I've heard all the people in the world could fit in Jacksonville comfortably. And so we're not overpopulated. But these are the things that divide believers and non-believers. God did not create us male and female. There's no design in gender. No, we human beings are our own designers. We can choose our gender out of an almost unlimited number of possibilities. This is 666, man, man, man. God didn't create us any certain way. We have control. We can decide what gender we are. And there's not just two genders, but Scripture says male and female, he created them. He designed us. And there's a battle against that design of God. Here, another view. The mark of the beast, the right hand or the forehead. I don't care which view you have. I can see it being possibly both. But the right hand and the forehead have to do with our thoughts and our deeds. And we distinguish ourselves by our thoughts and our deeds. And the ungodly distinguish themselves by their thoughts and their deeds. And we see that more and more as society goes from man, 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 666 against God, 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 777. We see that battle going on in our culture. Nebuchadnezzar makes a great image of gold, which is a distortion of the dream that God had given him. And when music is played, the people were to bow down to that. That was persuasion. What the second prophet or the second beast brings, the false prophet. In Revelation, this second beast is also called the false prophet. That's why I say that. He's literally named the false prophet. So when you hear the false prophet in Revelation, he's the same as this second beast. And the false prophet persuades people to follow the beast. If you do not bow when the music is played, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hopefully some of you know that passage in Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three faithful young men who would not bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar that he built. And he had the fire heated up 7 times hotter, and he had them thrown in there, and they survived. God, they didn't even get burnt. Today we have things already. I don't know if it's the time of the end yet, but we have many things in our culture that are trying to get us to bow to the beast, to worship the beast. And it's a lot of persuasion in our culture. But you see, there even is some, more and more we might see, not just persuasion, but if we're not bowing, they're going to bring the power against us, the laws against us. Scripture tells us when we look at Revelation 13 that the Antichrist, whenever he's in power, whenever these two beasts are in control, that for a short time, whether it's 3.5 years or whether that 3.5 years is symbolic of just some period of short time, he will have control and he'll be able to put Christians in prison and ultimately to kill us at will, and we won't be able to stop it. Because the believers will not be able to buy or sell if they don't have the mark, and they will be put in this bad position. But if you look at chapter 14 of Revelation, which we haven't got to yet, in the end, those who follow the beast have a torment eternally in hell. And those who are believers have Christ and heaven to look forward to for eternity. And there's the blessing here. God tells us ahead of time what the ungodly, what the world, what the beast, what Satan have planned. And God allows it for a time, I believe, to test us. And it could be a very, very difficult time for believers. But ultimately, if we're killed, as it says in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that's where faith comes in. We have to believe and trust, even in the face of death. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for Revelation 13, even though it has so much in it that is so negative and so maybe even hard to understand in some ways, but it seems to me the closer we may get to this end, the more clear this passage can be. And Father, the closer we are to you, the more we will see these things in the right way. Because you call us, Father, to walk by faith and not by sight. And you tell us these things so that we can be bold, so that we can be those who stay with you, who are strong, like Psalm 125 says, like Mount Zion, that cannot be moved. And Father, we pray that we might be like that, that we might be those strong people. And like those in Psalm 126 I'll preach on tonight, like those who dream when this world is ended and we see what heaven is like, it'll be beyond any dream we can imagine. And Father, we thank you for that. We pray you'd give us strength and give us true and strong faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.